Never look at your sick town or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden. Exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No, because I'm going to get him.
And welcome to this episode of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We're coming to you live from our radio and television studios here in beautiful Northwest Pennsylvania. We broadcast live weeknights, Monday through Friday, 7 to 10 p.m. Eastern, right here on the Global Star Radio Network. And, of course, you can watch us live on YouTube. Just go to HagmanandHagman.com, click on the show for today, and then there you have it. And, of course, all of our archives are accessible via our website, HagmanandHagman.com, and, of course, on our official YouTube channel, as well as BTR and Global Star. And don't forget, folks, we do have two separate websites, one for the show, HagmanandHagman.com, one for news and information, that's HagmanReport.com. And, I got to make this announcement. Glad to let everyone know, we just opened up our internet web store. And, actually, I think you're going to find it pretty interesting. If you go to HagmanReportStore.com, there you can get some quality gear. For example, just a wonderful backpack if you want to be carrying around Pastor David Langford's books or Steve Quayle's voluminous works. This backpack is for you, as well as a 17-inch computer. That's HagmanReportStore.com, HagmanReportStore.com. Brand new grand opening today. So, folks, I'm Doug Hagman at the helm with fellow investigator, researcher, and, of course, my son, Joe Hagman. Together, we are the Hagman and Hagman Report, something I like to call America's premier father-son investigative reporting team. And we've got a great show for you planned. I'm going to turn it over to Joe. And, Joe, you got the message of the order today, right? The batting order, yes, I do.
Okay.
All right, so let's bring on our guest tonight.
Tonight we have Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com and Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. And we're going to turn it over to Pastor Langford to get started.
Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Joe. And as always, it's a joy to be with my dear friend Steve Quayle. And we're going to be talking tonight about Romans 1 and 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And something that's been burning in my spirit for the last 3 or 4 weeks is the fact they did not like to retain God in their knowledge or in their conscience. It's evident that this nation, its leadership, ministry, politicians, government, everyone, for the most part, other than the true church, is losing their God consciousness. If you go back to John chapter 8, the woman that was caught in adultery, they brought her to Christ, of course, and ask him, what did the law say when you were caught in the act of adultery? What did the Mosaic law say? Of course, was stoning, of course. But then he said, let him that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And, of course, he stooped down on the ground and he began to write something. The Bible says in verse 9 there of John chapter 8, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Now what is so powerful about that is the Bible said, "And they which heard it," what did they hear? They heard the word of God. "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone." And they being convicted by their own conscience. In other words, they were still at a place and a state where they had a God consciousness. Paul in 1 Timothy 1 and 19, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So Paul is making us aware of the fact that if you continue to disregard God, disregard His Word, we then have the ability to lose our God consciousness. Just as soon as Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit in the garden, something happened to their consciences. They became aware of both good and evil. Prior to their fall, they knew nothing about sin. They knew nothing about evil. But just as soon as they partook of that tree of good and of evil, the Bible says that God said in Genesis 3:22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." Now they have knowledge. Now they have knowledge. Now, the knowledge, of course, was of good and of evil, right and wrong, and they had an awareness, a consciousness. But seemingly, in the last few years, the consciousness of this nation, its leadership, ministers, ministries, is all but gone. And of course, when you lose your God consciousness, you then will call evil good and good evil, bittersweet, sweet for bitterness. You'll put darkness for light and light for darkness. And it's all because, Paul said, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Psalms 10:4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in all of his thoughts. Every day as Christians, Joe, Doug, Steve, we're confronted. We're tempted to tell a lie, to take something, to say something, to do something. Pornography, alcohol, drugs, whatever the case might be. But if we retain a God consciousness, something deep within us will say, "You can't do that." And if you do that and you still have a God consciousness, a God awareness, the Holy Spirit has the ability to reprove and to rebuke you, as Paul said in Romans 2:4, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." The Spirit of God say, "Joe, you need to repent of that. That was not right. That was evil. You know better than that. You knew better than that, but you did it anyway." But having a God consciousness, a God awareness, we have to admit, "I was wrong, and I'm going to repent and ask God to forgive me. And if I can reconcile the matter with my neighbor, my brother, my friend, my sister, the business deal I lied about or I stole or whatever, we'll go back and we'll make restitution." Because we have a God consciousness. We are retaining the knowledge of God in our consciousness. Now, I love my Baptist brethren, but we disagree on the unconditional eternal security. But Paul said, again in Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Now, to help you out, if you have a strong exhaustive concordance, you can find that in it's number 96 in your strong exhaustive concordance. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want you to get that. Lest I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now here's what's ironic. The word castaway and the word reprobate are the two same, it's the same word in the Greek. Adokimos. A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S. It simply means you are unapproved, you are unworthy, and you have an abominable mind, or a mind that is abhorred by God. So, once a man loses his God consciousness, his God awareness, he'll begin to say things, do things that he normally would not do. A child at 3 years old already has a God consciousness, a God awareness. And we know that because we've never taught our children to lie. But they have a conscience knowing right and wrong. So when they know they're not to go get the chocolate chip cookie out of the cookie jar, and they know you're not watching, that they go, they take it, and they eat it, and then you confront them with the chips on their face, the chocolate, and you say, have you been in the cookie jar? The child knows right and wrong, and of course the child lies and says, no, I've not been in the cookie jar. Why? Because they have a God consciousness, and they're making a decision whether to tell the truth or whether to tell a lie. And they know if they tell the truth, it's an admission of guilt, and of course there may be some discipline, and of course we don't want that. So the child lies to say, no, I did not. But of course the guilt is all over their face, and the evidence is there by the chocolate chip cookies. Well, that's what's happened to America. We have the ability to override our God consciousness. I was telling Steve earlier in conversation this morning, we were talking about the program tonight. Stephen said to the Pharisees in Acts chapter 7, why do you always resist the Holy Ghost? Even as your fathers resisted, so do ye. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul said, and quench not the Spirit. In other words, don't put the Spirit out that will convict your consciousness. And then, of course, Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. So we have three ways. We can resist, we can quench, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And the more a person quenches, the more a person grieves, and the more the person does that, the more easily they cross boundaries and borders and lines and are able to do them without any fear or trepidation whatsoever in their heart. That's why Proverbs 1:7 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The principal part of knowing who God is to fear Him. Why? Because there is coming a day of accountability for every one of us. Romans 14:11. It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, every tongue shall confess unto God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. And of course in Romans 2:1, Paul said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Now, there will be those out there who will say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, there's a holiday for you. It's called April Fool's Day. Because Psalms 14:1 said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. To deny that there is no God is absolutely as foolish as it can be. And so we witnessed our nation in the last decade. We know we have a lying imposter in the White House. Nobody's willing to stand up and admit the truth and address the truth and make it public knowledge. He himself will eulogize Reverend Pinckney in Charleston, South Carolina on Thursday and break out singing Amazing Grace and then go to the White House on Friday night and put the sodomite rainbow colors on the White House. Now let me ask you, does that man have a God consciousness? When one moment he can talk about the amazing grace of God, but yet he can celebrate sodomy at the same time. This man, like many other men, does not retain God in his knowledge. When Hillary Clinton was asked, do you always tell the truth? Well, I try to. Listen, you either tell the truth or you don't. Bill Clinton, when they ask him a particular question, he said, it depends on what the word is means. And he helped me to understand fully what Jesus meant when he said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Just give me a yes or a no. But see, today, because of our consciousness, or lack of one, we've lost the ability to confront the truth and answer yes or no. And this is what Paul said, I'm going to give it to Steve, in 1 Timothy 4:1. This can only happen to Christians, folks. Now listen to me. I know I'll make some of my Baptist brothers mad, but I still love you. But only this can happen to a Christian. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Greek says the Holy Ghost would be outspoken. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What happened to their conscience? They lost it. They lost their God consciousness. And thus, because they lost their God consciousness, they were then able, as Paul said, they depart from the faith. I cannot depart from Chicago O'Hare Airport unless I'm there. I cannot fall from grace unless I've been in grace. I cannot fall off the back of a truck unless I'm on the back of a truck. And this is the danger of advocating, appropriating false doctrine. You know, I had a real confrontation a few weeks ago with a lot of people about John MacArthur when he said a man could take the mark of the beast and still be saved in the Great Tribulation period. But you see, that man is a heretic, that man is a reprobate, that man is apostate, and he does not retain God in his knowledge because he absolutely refutes the authority of the Word of God. Now you say, how can you be that brazen and say that? Well, Revelation 14, verse 9 through 11, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. In other words, God is not going to water down his wrath whatsoever. And he, the person that takes the mark of the beast, or worships the image, or has the mark in his forehead, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? It's just that long. It's eternity. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience, or the consciousness of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This man says you can take the mark of the beast and still get saved in the Great Tribulation. Now, either God is lying to us, or man is lying to us. Somebody is lying to us. Romans 3:4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. If you have a good conscience and you are judged, you'll be found innocent because you've let the Word of God abide in you, and you've abided in the Word of God. And so you're going to hear more and more preachers tell more and more lies. Matthew 24:5, many shall come in my name saying I am Christ and shall deceive many. You're going to see our politicians become more apostate, more reprobate. I mean, it's unbelievable how many peoples told us before Obamacare, you like your doctor, you keep your doctor, and would repeat those lies over and over and over again. How can a man do that? He has no God consciousness. His conscience is now become a reprobate, seared, and he no longer has knowledge of God. So Paul said, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't like to. They don't want to. He says, okay, is that what you want? Then he gave them over to a reprobate mind and to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, they then begin to cross all the forbidden boundaries and margins and guidelines that God has said man is not to cross. And they're crossing every one of them further and further and further, and yet have the audacity to say, but I'm still a Christian. I'm still a child of God. Yeah, I might be a sodomite, but I'm a child of God. I might be an adulterer, but I'm a child of God. The only way you can do that is when you've lost your consciousness of God. I can't do that and say that because I have a conscience. And I can't allow myself to admit that, in the words that I'm an adulterer, but yet say, well, I'm still a Christian. Paul was clear, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're in a very dangerous and tenuous state, and I'm not so certain about this fall, about what's going on here right now, because this nation is truly becoming a nation that does not like to retain God in the knowledge. Steve, I'm going to give it to you, brother.
One of the things that's really important, everyone, is in 1 Corinthians 1:23-25, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I want to take you to Proverbs 8, and then we're going to go to Nahum 3, because again, this is what David was talking about, wisdom. And wisdom is a person, just as the resurrection is a person. And tonight I think we're going to share some amazing stuff from the Word of God. You know, the thing that people have got to understand is that in Him, through Him, and by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything. But what really frosts my cake, that's a kinder way I'm going to bake now instead of I'm going to just talk about a recipe terms. The thing that bakes my cake is the fact that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And yet the shame of the gospel is being placed upon all Christians. Like you, like I have done something. You probably read the story, everyone, about the buses in London now, because they've got a mayor who's a Muslim basically proclaiming Allah is great. Well, if you read the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that's a pretty big commandment. So I want to read Proverbs 8, and then we'll go to Nahum chapter 3. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Remember, we just read in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is the wisdom of God. She stands on the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry to the city, and at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. For herein I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination in my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward, or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. It's talking about Jesus is better than it all. Pastor Langford, Doug, and Joe, I wisdom and then put Jesus in parentheses, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now here is a key. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Now listen to this. By kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I might cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord, he's talking about God the Father, possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. Now, of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, refuse it not. Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Now, here it is, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and thou shalt obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now, again, when Jesus said, the whole world lies in the evil one, I think it's really important to understand that you can put that two ways, that you make your bed in it, or that you absolutely lie in the evil one. I believe that because Jesus is the truth, the way, the life, the light of the world, when men reject him, they basically reject totally the truth. So what you've got is a nation of liars. I said this years ago, Pastor, I think when I first started on talk radio, you used to hear me. Truth in America is one man lies to it, another group of people swear to it, and then everybody says, hallelujah, brother, or something along those lines. Now, I want to share this in Ezekiel. I'm going to be talking about tears later on because it's really critical, but it says, does not wisdom cry? Ezekiel 9, 3 through 6. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to a man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Now you jump forward in the New Testament, Peter says, if judgment begins at the house of God, what will be come of those outside the house? And what I want to share with you tonight is the fact that I want everyone, because this has been troubling me, Pastor Doug and Joe, I want everyone to really be honest with the Lord tonight, because I can tell you this, as a woeful sinner, I learned early in life that God knows of my sins, so I might as well confess them and get them over with right away and ask the Lord to cleanse me. But when's the last time you cried out for all the abominations that be done in the city, in the state, in this country? Abominations. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, yet we allow Anubis to come in, the Egyptian god. We allow gates of hell and gates of Baal to be erected. People sit in dead mausoleums and listen to a dead sermon. Ichabod has been written over the majority of churches in the land. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. And people don't understand there's a difference between the presence of the Lord and the presence of worldliness. Any man who thinks that friendship with the world is favor with God is in gross ignorance. I've heard Pastor Doug and Joe that people say, well, I've got to be friends with those sinners so I can really let my light shine. I said, you will be brought to your knees before you will bring them to their knees in repentance. That's a powerful statement. I shared with Pastor Langford the other day something that went on in my spirit late at night, and it was really troubling to me because it made so much sense. It was so simple. Those I love will be persecuted by those I reject. And I said, Lord, what does that mean? And he said, those who have will persecute you are the ones who once claimed to know me. I remember saying this, Doug, Joe, and Pastor Langford, that when it comes to the end of the age, unbelief will persecute faith. Now, I want you to listen to Nahum 3, and this is critical, because, again, people say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. That doesn't apply to us. I believe the Word of God God is to all people of all nations at all time. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. I think you could put in Washington, Chicago, any major city there and be right on. Bloody. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and the jumping chariots. The horseman lifts up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Now think about that. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. I believe that's going on right now. We've become a hissing in the nostrils of the nations around us. Here it is. People wonder, well, how much more filthy can we become as a nation? And this is God speaking. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and will set thee as a gazing stock. Even the pagans around the world are astonished at what's going on in this country. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? Art thou better than the populace? No, that was situated among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put in Lubin were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. That's happening every time our military encounters the Russians or the Chinese or anybody. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. How's that, David? Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thy enemies, and the fire shall devour thy bars. Now, everyone, listen. This is already happening in Europe. It's already happening there, and it's here, ready to happen here. And Doug and Joe, I don't know if you listened to me in the old days, but I really believe that everything will happen in London first and in England, then filter through to us. Now, listen, this is amazing. This is really amazing. Behold again, verse 13, all the people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify the strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the bricklin. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as a cankerworm. Make thyself many as a locust. Now look at this. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. Thy crowned are as locusts, and thy captains the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedge in the cold day. But when the sun arises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathered them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap thy hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness pass continually. Again, I would ask you, have you cried out to God? Have you said, Lord, spare your people? Have you said, Lord, spare my wife? Spare my children, my grandchildren? But David, unfortunately, sin hardens the heart. And what's fascinating is that I see obviously this applied to Nineveh, obviously applied to the Assyrians, but what's more important is that we follow. It's not that history so much repeats itself, but the controllers of history are making sure that the end result of all is the destruction of God's image and likeness in his people. We are at war, ladies and gentlemen. We are in a battle that is transcendent beyond anything that we can really understand except God give us a revelation. Listen to this, and I'm going to read Hebrews 5:6 and go from there, and I'll hand it back to you, David. As he saith also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the thing which he suffered. Talking about Jesus. So my question is, where are the tears? And do you understand the importance of tears? Where is the crying out? Because in Proverbs chapter 8, we just heard, does not wisdom cry? Does she not lift up her voice? But do we lift up our voice? No. There are some men who do. Forgive me. There are some women who do. But to a large degree, we are the ones who are watching everything we've known, everything we've been blessed with, everything we've believed. Those who we honor stripped away. Doesn't matter if it's the living God. Doesn't matter if it's Jesus, the ultimate and only Redeemer of mankind. It doesn't matter if people will quote the Ten Commandments and think that by keeping the commandments they're righteous before God. And it goes on and on and on. Where is the end of it? Well, the end of it is right before, because it's not the end of the world. It's the end of the age. And the rich of the world scurry to their cubbyholes, to their underground bunkers, to all their secret labyrinths, all the different caves. And what's fascinating is that every day more and more wickedness comes. Remember Nahum, ask the Lord to reveal that to you. God is the one that pours out abominable filth because we will not repent of our lewdness. Go ahead, Pastor.
Thank you, Steve. It's just so important, I think, that people remember what Steve was reading there from in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord. People have lost that. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And regretfully, that is totally gone. It's kind of amusing in a sense, but yet it's a God tonight having Steve and I so much in the Old Testament. And I know we'll get questions. Well, you guys don't believe in the law. I believe in the law, but I don't live under the law. All the law teaches me is that I'm wrong. But nowhere in the Ten Commandments do I find anything that redeems me. But two particular passages of Scripture in my heart is from Hosea 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Again, that's what I've been saying. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so God has a controversy because there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God. But here's what's going on. Verse 2, by swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. There's the profuse shedding of innocent blood. Abortion is going on constantly. I just read the other day there's a new form of abortion up to the third trimester where they go in and they shoot literal chemicals into the baby's heart to stop the heart beating. It's supposed to be a little bit more humane just to stop the heart. Then you take the child out of the mother's womb. And so we're witnessing it grow more and more and more. And of course, I'm so tired of hearing the concept, well, it's my body, I can do what I want to with it. What about that child's body? What about that child who God created? God made that. That conception was allowed by God. And only God confers life. And yet men think they have the mindset of God to take life when they want to. Hosea chapter 7, verse 1. And before I read that, the reason I say we're in the Old Testament is just because we're in the Old Testament does not mean it's not applicable to us today. When you read 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Now we take the entirety of the Bible. We take the entirety of the Bible and we rightly divide it. And much of the Old Testament can be rightly divided in the very dispensation and time which we are presently living in. Because man, I don't care if he's Chinese, Japanese, European, Asian, American, whatever, the nature is the same because it is a sin nature. And the sin nature is going to do ungodly things. That's what sin does. Sin is the transgression of God's laws, God's commandments. Whatever God, just like he said, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. Well, if you don't do that, then you're transgressing the commandment of God. So we take what's in the old, we take what's in the new, and then we rightly divide them. Because there's a lot of Old Testament Bible prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled, which will also be carried over into the millennial reign of Christ. Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, these prophecies are going to be carried over to the second advent of Christ, when the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the lion will eat hay, straw, like an ox. They'll go back to their nature as they were intended in the beginning. But sin is what brought all of this death and decay and ruin. But Hosea 7 and 1, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. And they committed falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. That's exactly what's happening to this nation. This is all by design by Satan, to destroy any measure of godliness in this nation. The people that have come to serve this nation in the government, and the reason I'm concerned right now about this election this fall is because we do have a majority, if you want to say that, in the Congress, but in the Senate we could not ratify anything without a two-thirds majority, and now we're at a place where we're at a split 50-50 in the Supreme Court justices. Now let's just assume there is a catastrophic, chaotic event, and so it goes to the judicial part of the government to adjudicate a matter. We're deadlocked. What does this do then? This creates an emperor. This creates a king. And this is exactly what Obama would like to see happen. You see, this is not by happenstance. This was not by design. When Anthony Scalia said we're one Supreme Court justice away from the loss of the Constitution, he knew what he was talking about. He knew that they would commit falsehood and that they would kill and they would steal. So this is where we've been brought to as a nation. Now let me pick it back up here in Hosea chapter 7, verse 2. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. What's the old cliche? Payback is terrible. Payback is bad. Well, God says, I remember all their wickedness. How does God remember? He's taking an account. He's keeping a record of all the wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face, their own devices. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. as Steve said, another one man lies, another backs it up, pats him on the back, say, yeah, that's great, that's wonderful. Every time a sodomite comes out, Obama says, hey, we're proud of you, we're glad for you, we're happy. He's going to put up this gay monument. Idols, you see, that's an idol. See, Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. They're going to worship idols. You say, well, we're not that paganistic. Why would you make an idol, a statue, a monument? That's all that is. And they're going to magnify and glorify and esteem sodomy. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from rising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night, and the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And what that simply means is, he's like a pancake. You cook it so long on one side, and then you flip it over, cook it over on the other side, and you got a pancake. What he's saying is they're half-baked, and it's uneatable. So he's describing Israel, Ephraim, the state of being half-baked in every sense of the word. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. This nation is no longer strong. Strangers have devoured our strength. Yea, gray hairs are here, and they're upon him, yet he knoweth not. In other words, there's no wisdom. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a hoary head or a white hair is a sign of wisdom. Does there seem to be any element of wisdom? And Steve alluded to that profusely. Is there seemingly any wisdom anywhere in the land? There seems to be absolutely no wisdom at all. Wisdom is the ability to dispense your knowledge. You can be smart and have a vast amount of knowledge, but have a lack of wisdom, and having the ability to dispense that knowledge correctly, appropriately, at the right time. There are times when you need to keep your mouth closed, but because you have a lack of wisdom, you open your mouth anyway. We've all confronted that in the past. We've seen people do things and say things when they lacked wisdom. And by the way, one of the nine gifts of the Spirit is the gift of wisdom. I don't know that there's hardly a day that goes by that I don't pray James 1:5. God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Why? Because of the chicanery and the trickery that's in this world. I've never seen such a time when everything is under the auspices of a charlatan, hypocritical type of a spirit. There's seemingly truth in nothing. It's like we have all forsaken people, and as Steve said, not all of us. There are those of us who still pray. We still fast. We still cry out to God. But we continue to watch the hypocrisy. And I know, personally, the world is shrewd. The world is cunning. And you have to be led by the Holy Ghost if you're not going to be snared by what's coming. Jesus in Luke 16 and 8 said, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Now, that's almost a condescending statement if you look at it in the natural. But when you look at it in the spirit, you understand what God is saying. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What does he mean by that? we as Christians, we don't lie, we don't rob, we don't cheat, we don't steal, we don't do anything to get into a place dishonestly. We get there because of God's favor. We get there because we're honest. We get there because we have integrity. But we would never forfeit our integrity at the expense of getting a promotion through dishonesty. We just wouldn't do that. We will not compromise. So God is speaking, of course, through the prophet Hosea. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. We don't seem to have any knowledge. I was thinking the other day as I listened to the children that are running for presidents, the chatter, the clamor, the noise. These are not dignitaries. These are not men of prudence, men of wisdom. The Bible says, answer not a fool in his folly, lest you be like him. I've never heard so many foolish statements and things being said and things being done because there's no wisdom. Nobody seems to have wisdom, and wisdom is power. Wisdom is strength. Wisdom is grace. Wisdom says, just be still right now and don't do anything. I'm in control. I've got this under control. Don't do anything over your own will and volition. And, of course, I want to close with the 10th verse here in Hosea 7. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. Though we are witnessing the total collapse, the total demise, and what Steve said happening in Europe first. The great cathedrals, the great chapels, the great august buildings that one time were filled and full of these great preachers in the 18th century. These buildings are sitting dormant, sitting empty. Why? Because people no longer have any faith or any kind of a walk with God. Churches in America are shutting down by the thousands, by the literal thousands. Preachers are quitting by the thousands. They're giving up. They're saying it's not worth the fight anymore. But this is a good fight. We must continue to fight. 1 Timothy 6 and 12, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold to eternal life. We have got to keep fighting. We've got to lay hold and seize eternal life. Because in every one of us, we have a spirit and a soul. And the spirit and the soul will spend eternity somewhere. And the question is very simple. Where will you spend eternity? Wisdom says, you better seek God's face. But yet Hosea said, though they see all of this taking places, our strength is devoured, and we don't even know it. We have no wisdom in the land, yet we're proud and we're arrogant, we're self-righteous, we're bigoted. And though we witness all of this, he said they fail to seek God. And I don't want to be one of those kind of persons or one of those kind of Christians that fails to seek God. If we seek God, Deuteronomy 4:29, he said, when you seek me with all of your heart, he said, you'll find me. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take getting back and seeking God. And as you seek God, that's a determination to retain the knowledge of God and not fall from that. Joe, I'm going to give it back to you guys. I know we're getting close to the top of the hour.
Indeed we are. And folks, this is, you know, it's a good time to know. Tonight's program is a good example of just staying out of the way. We've got two fantastic guests on. Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com, Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com. And I'm going to urge everyone to tune into the Jim Baker Show this week. Gary Haven was on today. And Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle will be both on this week, it's my understanding, and I stand corrected if necessary, Pastor Langford or Steve. But it appears
we'll talk about after the break. They changed some things on us there, Doug.
Okay, very good, very good. At any rate, again, our guests are Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com, and Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com. Joe, go ahead.
Yeah, this is hour one. They will be with us for the whole show. We'll be right back after these short messages with Steve Quayle and Pastor David Langford. Again, the Jim Baker Show. Also, Amerigeddon.
Yes, yes. By the way, folks,
got a chance to watch that this weekend.
Amerigeddon, the movie. More to say on that at a different time, but indeed, what a great movie. Folks, stay with us. Steve Quayle, Pastor David Langford. Blessed to have him.
Just getting started.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.